Good morning and welcome to our service here in Railway Street on Sunday, the 12th of July. 12th of July like no other in so many ways. But once again, folks, it's great to have you sharing with us. Wherever you're joining us from today, we're pleased to have you sharing with us in this service. God willing, this will be the last pre-recorded service. So today marks an ending, but we're also looking forward then to a beginning. And next Sunday, the 19th of July, we hope to begin public worship at 10:30 a.m. The service will be live streamed. The telephone service will continue to operate. However, because the service will be going out live, then there will be a delay with the telephone service, but that should be available from 1 p.m. And over July and August, we'll be seeking to keep the length of the service to around 45 minutes. It's up to each family or individual to decide when is the right time for you to return by carefully considering the level of risk involved. And we want to be clear that no one should feel under any pressure to be present if they're uncomfortable about any aspect of attending. As seating is going to be strictly limited, we need to ask you to let us know in advance if you're planning to come along next Sunday. And that can be done by going to attend.railwaystreet.org or to use the link that was provided in the email this week. If you don't have internet access, then you can contact me to let me know that you're hoping to come, or simply get in touch with anyone who has internet access and they would be able to fill out that form for you. You can also follow the link on the webpage, and there you can see a short video giving guidance on what church from next Sunday will look like. If you're unable to join us over these coming weeks, could I ask you to consider arranging to meet up with someone else from Railway Street who isn't coming along, and to join with others to watch the service together on a good morning, to do that maybe in somebody's garden, or you can now meet with up to six people from different households indoors. And particularly if you know folks in the church who can come out but don't have that internet access, you could invite them round to your house and then you can watch the service together. Don't forget that you can register your interest for our new GB company beginning in September. The link is provided for you to do that. And again, share that news and share that flyer with others. Please note that there's no Zoom virtual coffee time after the service today. And could I say, just before we unite together to worship, that I want to thank the members of my family for their help and their assistance in these services over what is now over 3.5 months. We never imagined that this would be going on so long, but I've been very thankful to members of the family for their assistance as we've been recording these services. First of all, just on audio back in the manse, but latterly over these number of weeks here in Railway Street. So thank you to each and every one of them for that. We join together to worship God. Let me remind you of those words that we read some weeks ago from the beginning of James' letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We have certainly been through times of trial over these last number of months as we've gone through the pandemic and the lockdown. But we remember that God is at work, especially in the midst of those trials, developing our faith, seeking to develop that perseverance that we need. As we worship God together, we're going to sing a song which in many ways I think reflects our experiences over these last number of months. We've used it several times over the course of lockdown. You can follow that link as we sing together, "There is Strength Within the Sorrow." We unite together in prayer, and this is a prayer for rest in this strange season of summer, and Emily's going to come and lead us in our prayer.
Lord of changing seasons, we thank you for summer. This year, like everything else, our summer feels different. Our holiday plans have been disrupted. Our church life feels like it is winding up, not down. School holidays feel like an extension of lockdown, rather than a welcome change of rhythm and routine. Often, we treat summer like an escape from reality, but this year, we need it to offer rest on an unfinished journey. We come to you as reeds bruised by a stormy spring, knowing that you desire to lift us up, not break us. The smouldering wick of our spirit burns low, but you want to fan it back into flame, not see it snuffed out. Shine again upon our lives like summer sun. Calm our troubled souls like summer breeze. Help us to relax into the carefreeness of long summer days. So renew us in mind, refresh us in body, restore us in spirit, recreate us again this summer, that we might better bear again the likeness of your Son and find our rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Emily. We're turning this morning for the last time to the book of James, the James letter, James chapter 5. We're reading the very final passage of this New Testament book. So we're beginning at verse 13 of James chapter 5, and Stephen is going to read this for us.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in the faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thanks to Stephen, and thanks to God for this reading from his truth. For all the man's family, I think it's safe to say that Stephen's the one who's going to miss sharing in these services. He's been the most eager helper each week, always asking, Dad, what am I doing in the service this week? And it's been great to have his enthusiastic assistance. Boys and girls, we invite you to go and to see the children's spot that Stephen and Rachel will have prepared. And we invite you to go and do that now. I'm not aware of any birthdays today. Again, if we've missed anybody's birthday, please, parents, get in touch. Send a text or an email. Let us know about that. I wonder if you are a keen reader and you find yourself coming to the end of a book, particularly to the end of a novel. Do you finish that with satisfaction, or is there maybe sometimes a bit of sadness and regret because you've really enjoyed it and you know it's coming to an end? Today we're finishing the book of James. I believe that it has been the right book for us in Railway Street to have studied in these days. I believe very much that it's been God's word for us at this time. And for myself, I've got to say, I've really enjoyed studying it. I've really enjoyed each week sitting down to look at that fresh passage, to seek to understand it myself, before then preparing to share it with all of you. And I'm thankful for those messages where you have shared with me that many of you have enjoyed studying this as well. And so I finish this book today with a sense of satisfaction, but also a certain degree of regret that it is coming to an end. But we know that the Bible is a great big book. There are plenty more stories and songs and poems and letters for us to delve into. And so next Sunday, God willing, and over the remaining weeks of summer, we're beginning a series in the Psalms. We'll be beginning, God willing, next Sunday with Psalm 24. And you can have a look at that. But that is, however, for next week. Today, we go back to James for one more time. As we come to the end of James, we find ourselves returning to where we began in many ways. As we heard at the beginning of our service back in those opening verses, James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James told us way back at the beginning that life's trials are not unnatural barriers in our walk with God. Rather, they are his appointed way for us to move forward to spiritual maturity. And in that knowledge, James then called his listeners to prayer back in verse 5. Now, having revisited the subject of trials at the beginning of chapter 5, where we saw that we are called to be patient and stand firm as we await the Lord's coming, James now once again calls his listeners and calls us to prayer. Look at verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him." Friends, whether we find ourselves in trouble or find ourselves happy, in good times or bad, whatever our circumstances, James tells us the correct response is to bring it to the Lord in prayer. We have learned that life is always a journey of ups and downs, but the constant thing for us as Christians is how we respond, and we are to bring it to the Lord, whether in praise or prayer. As John Calvin says, there is no time in which God does not invite us to himself. There is no time in which God does not invite us to himself. And so that's to be our response in times of trouble. We do not grumble against one another, nor do we blame God, but we pray, asking God for the wisdom we need to understand our situation and the grace to be patient and stand firm. Such prayers can see that affliction taken from us if that is God's will. But more importantly, prayer gives us the grace that we need to endure troubles. And God can transform those troubles into triumphs. As James has told us, he, that is God, gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. In 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed that God might change his circumstances, that God would take this painful thorn in the flesh from him. But instead, God gave Paul the grace that he needed to turn his weakness into strength. The Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, and of course, that's where we were, remember, folks, at the beginning of lockdown. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane that the cup might be removed from him. It wasn't, and yet the Father gave him the strength he needed to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And so when we are in times of trouble, we should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If we have cause to be happy and thankful, then we are to bring that to God in a prayer or a song of praise, remembering that every good gift, as James has told us, is from above. There is a call here in whatever circumstances to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, we find that we are called to pray for the sick. When trouble or happiness, the correct response is prayer. If we are ill, then the correct response again is prayer. James writes, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Friends, this is the only place in the New Testament where we find specific guidance on how the church should carry out the ministry of healing. And we should note that this is not something that we're meant to do in place of consulting our doctor or following medical advice. It is something that ought to complement the healing that often comes through the care of medical professionals. And James places this ministry of prayer for healing in the context of the ongoing life of the church. It is a ministry not exercised by those who were called to be apostles or those who have been given some supernatural gift of healing. Rather, James sees it as a ministry exercised by those that he knew would always be at the helm of the local church, and that is the eldership of that church. James sees one of the tasks of the elders as being prepared to exercise a ministry of prayer for the sick when they are called upon to do so. What is the significance of anointing with oil? Well, we find this previously mentioned in the Gospels in connection with healing in Mark 6, where Jesus has sent out the 12 to replicate his ministry of preaching and healing. We read this, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This oil is olive oil. It's best seen as a symbol representing the healing power of God to come upon the sick person. But that oil is put on the person in the name of the Lord, a reminder to all involved that it is God, not the oil, that brings healing. What does James tell us here about the place of faith in this healing ministry? There is certainly some connection between faith and healing. But you will note that the faith that is talked about here is not the faith of the sick person, but the faith of those praying. James mentions no requirement for the sick person to exercise faith, only that they call the elders. Although we could say that in calling the elders, that in itself is a sign of the sick person's faith. But we find in the healings of Jesus, sometimes he notes or remarks on the faith of those who were sick. At other times, it is the faith of their friends or family. Or in other cases, there's no mention of faith at all. But what we must not do is to say that anyone can and should be healed if he or she prays with enough faith. And if someone is not healed, that is a result of their lack of faith. Friends, such an idea is both biblically wrong and dangerous, and yet it is peddled all too often in the church today. It's wrong for a number of reasons. First of all, because it forgets that God numbers our days and that everyone must die. Therefore, even the most faith-filled disciple will suffer a final illness, and no amount of faith will deliver them from it. Second, Scripture notes that certain believers were not healed of illnesses. Paul was a man of huge faith and worked miracles, but he could not heal some of his closest associates, such as Timothy. Paul writes to his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 and says, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." In 2 Timothy, Paul, speaking of another of his companions, says, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." And the Lord never relieved Paul of his own thorn in the flesh, despite Paul asking for that healing. Third, to suggest that lack of faith is preventing healing can double the misery for those who are seriously ill. They suffer from their original problem, and on top of that, they suffer the stigma of being accused of insufficient faith. Friends, we must always remember that healing is a gift, not a reward. God does not grant healing to someone simply because he or she has strong faith. Healing, if and when it does come, is always a gift from God, who is sovereign over all our circumstances, including sickness and health. It does not follow, therefore, that a lack of faith on the part of the sick person is the reason that they maybe are not healed. Healing is in the hands and in the will of our God. Sometimes we have to say, hard though it is to accept, that God's purpose for us is to endure that sickness because it is God's means of working for the strengthening of our faith and for God's glory, as it was in Paul's case. James says here that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What is the prayer of faith? All prayer is a commitment to the will of God. And all true prayer exercises its truest faith in patiently waiting to see what God has determined to do. Such promises as this in James 5 are designed to bring us with confidence into the place of prayer. They speak to us of a God who can do all things, a God who is generous, a God who will withhold nothing from us that is good, and whose ears are open to our every word. And since the Lord determines when he heals, we should never blame a sick believer for their lack of faith. The Lord grants or denies our requests according to his will. The phrase, if he sins, he will be forgiven, implies that while not all sickness is connected to specific sins, there are also cases where sometimes sin is connected to our sin. Sin can lead to illness. Jesus healed the cripple by the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem and said to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Paul told the Corinthians that some of them had become sick and even died because they had abused the Lord's Supper. Sinful behavior can lead to sickness. But on the other hand, other passages deny that all illness is a result of personal sin. When the disciples asked Jesus about the man born blind in John 9 and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' answer was neither. Sometimes the purpose of sickness is to test our faith or for God to work out his purposes in our life. James gets us to consider the possibility that the sick person has sinned. And if they have sinned, they can be forgiven. Sin may or may not be the root of an illness, but a time of sickness certainly gives the opportunity for spiritual self-examination. And if sins come to mind, we should confess them, repent of them, and turn from them. And that's what James calls the believers to here. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Don't worry, friends, that doesn't mean that next Sunday as we gather together for the first time we'll invite everybody to come up and to confess their sins. That's not what James, I think, is talking about. There's different types of confessing when it comes to our sins. Primarily, there is that private confession of our sin to our God, as we remember that sin is first and foremost an offense against our holy God. But we often also sin against others. And the confession that James is talking about here is where believers need to confess their sins to those that they have sinned against and from whom we need and desire to receive forgiveness. Do you know, that's not easy to do. It requires a swallowing of our pride. But there is something so liberating when believers do that, both for those who have sinned against and the person who has been sinned against. There's real liberation when we confess our sins and seek that forgiveness. And all this talk about healing is what James describes here still relevant and applicable for today. I believe it is. James has already told us that we should refer all of life's experiences to the God from whom they come. Praise in a time of well-being and prayer in a time of trouble. In doing so, we acknowledge that one sovereign hand is over all. And we can and we should pray for healing. And when I visit people, and I hope to get back to this before too long, when I visit people in hospitals or at home who are going through a difficult time, I pray for healing. And many of our presbyteries or congregations continue to offer services of divine healing. And in the presbytery of Ivey, where I previously served, we had a monthly healing service in Banbridge. And I was part of the team involved in leading that. And what we did at that service was based primarily on these instructions given in James 5. Elders would come together, we would meet with people, they would share their issue, we would anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord, and we would pray for healing in Jesus' name. I believe this is still very much a ministry for the church and its leadership today, and it's something that I would like us to think about in Railway Street in the future. There's the call to prayer. There's prayer for healing. Thirdly, there's effective prayer illustrated. There's effective prayer illustrated. Look at what James says in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What do we mean by a righteous man or a woman? We are not talking about someone's own goodness. We're not saying that there is a certain level of super spiritual Christian with their goodness that makes them particularly powerful and effective in their praying. We are talking about the righteousness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous man or woman is the one who has received the righteousness of Christ and then who seeks to live in a righteous way. The one who puts into practice what the Lord tells us. And for the final time, James gives us an example of the power of prayer by focusing our attention on the prayers of a righteous man. By focusing our attention on one of the greatest of all the prophets, the prophet Elijah. And James offers us this insight. Look at what he says in verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. And when we hear those words and then when we think about Elijah, we maybe immediately say, whatever Elijah was, he was not like me. This is the one who confronted King Ahab and pronounced that there would be no rain in Israel but by his word. This was the man who single-handedly confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and triumphed. Elijah, a man like us? I don't think so. But he really was. He really was. Go back and read over the life of Elijah and you will see that. He had the same nature and was subject to the same passions as us. Elijah could rise to the great heights of faith and commitment and then very quickly fall into the depths of despair and depression. Like us, he served from a position of weakness. He felt the world's powers arrayed against him. He was prone to fear and despair. He was a man just like us, but he was one who prayed effectively for individuals and for his nation. James is telling us we can pray just like Elijah. We may feel weak and lonely. We may well feel the power of the world arrayed against us. In prayer, we may admit that we fear those powers, yet our prayers also declare that there is a greater power that heals sickness and can change the direction of nations. Elijah was an ordinary person, but he was right with God through faith. His faith was seen in his works. He was a righteous man who prayed, and who prayed effectively and persistently. Friends, one of the reasons we do not pray as we should, and we do not pray as we should in Railway Street, but one of the reasons is, I think, that we do not really believe our prayers will make much of a difference. Deep down, we don't think that they will change anything. And so prayer becomes a matter of form, a token thing, something we do occasionally because it's expected of us, without us expecting anything major to happen. Elijah stands as an example of an ordinary person whose prayers were persistent and powerful and effective because he was seeking to do God's will. Fourthly and finally, we see a call here to seek spiritual restoration. James' final instructions cover spiritual restoration and healing for those who have backslidden. Look at what he says. Verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. We can all wander from the truth. We can all fall back into the ways of the world. We can all think of people in our church family that this has happened to, people who were once regularly present with us at worship, whose attendance became sporadic and then ceased. On several occasions, James has warned us in this letter against being double-minded, seeking to keep a foot in both camps, a foot in God's camp and a foot in the world's camp. The reality is, as Jesus told us, we cannot serve two masters. One will always come out on top. And so sometimes we find believers wandering away from the truth and drifting back into love of the world. How are we meant to respond to that? Do we use our tongues to criticize and to judge? Do we do nothing at all because we don't know how to react? Or do we use it as another reason to go to prayer and to seek to maintain contact with that person and to use the opportunities provided to us to use our tongues to speak the truth in love and to seek to win them back? Friends, James is pointing to the fact that we need each other. That fellowship is essential in the Christian life. Fellowship is that sharing together in the Christian life, that encouraging of one another. And the last few months have been a real challenge in that regard when we haven't been able to meet together. And so I know that's why so many have been thankful for the Let's Encourage One Another WhatsApp group that Richard Clement set up. That has been literally a lifeline to many during these long months of lockdown. And as we emerge out of lockdown, and as we have greater opportunities to see and to meet one another in these coming days, while that group may finish in its current form, the need to support one another, the need to encourage one another, is as vital as ever, because there are more trials to come. I'm convinced of that. The temptation to wander from the truth is going to become even stronger. And so we need to look out for one another. And if we see a brother or a sister who is wandering, we need to pray for them. And we need to work to encourage those prodigals to come home. It's a serious thing to fall away. There are but two paths to follow in this world. There is the way of truth that leads to life, and there's the way of error that leads to death. And without restoration, that wanderer is alienated from God and his people. We need to have a concern for all the prodigals. Wouldn't it be great if after lockdown, as we reopen for public worship, we saw some of them coming back home to meet with us once again? Wouldn't it be so good to see them? Wouldn't we, like the father in that parable, want to go and embrace them? And of course we can't at the minute, but you know what I mean? We just would want to welcome them and to say, it's good to have you home. So we've come to the end of our studies in James. I hope it's been as illuminating and encouraging and challenging to you as it has been to me. And as we finish, friends, let us ask ourselves some questions as we reflect again on the lessons James has been seeking to teach us. Am I learning patience and perseverance in the face of the trials of life? Do I know the joy that comes from not simply hearing, but doing what the Word of God says? Am I guilty of showing favoritism to some and ignoring the needs of others? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a troublemaker or a peacemaker? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I feel myself in trouble? And what's my attitude to a wandering brother or sister? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore them in love? Friends, as we answer those questions, and if we do that honestly, we will once again find ourselves facing our failures. The truth is, none of us are equal to all these things. And James knows that. That's why it's vital that we remember the power of the gospel of grace, that we remember, as James has told us, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That we remember he gives us more grace. And we remember that our God is full of compassion and mercy. As we acknowledge and confess our failures, we come afresh to the cross. And there we seek and find afresh the mercy and grace of God that comes through the death of Jesus, whose blood has covered all our sins. And there we recommit ourselves to our Savior and seek the presence and power of his Holy Spirit to continue and to bring to completion that good work that Jesus has begun in us when he comes again. Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we acknowledge the truth of these words that are so familiar to us. So often we fail to bring all the affairs of our life to you in prayer. Sometimes we are slow to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your blessings. And sometimes we come to you in times of trouble as a last resort, having exhausted all our own resources, rather than coming to you in prayer as our first port of call. Forgive us for that. We thank you that we know you hear the prayers of your children, for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at your right hand interceding for us. So may we pray more frequently, more earnestly, and with faith, remembering that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. That Elijah was just like us with the same struggles and weaknesses, and yet you worked mightily in response to his praying. Lord, we pray for those who are sick at this time and who need your healing. We name them before you now. And we ask that you would be pleased to give them that healing, whether in body, mind, and spirit. We pray for those prodigals who have wandered far from home and far from the truth. We each name at least one of them dear to us. We ask that you would help us to be persistent in our praying and in seeking to encourage them back to the way of truth. Lord, we pray for those who are tired and weary after these difficult months, especially those who have been serving as key workers, especially in our hospitals and clinics and GP surgeries and care homes. May they all find time away and no rest and refreshment in these days. And we pray that you be with us as we finalize plans and preparations to recommence our services in this building next Sunday. We pray that all the technology will work as it should. And we pray that we will know joy as a result of this further step towards bringing our church family back together again. Then, Lord, we look further afield and we pray today for the land of Afghanistan, number 2 in the world watch list, that country, the second hardest in this world to be a believer of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's impossible to know how many believers there are in Afghanistan because, again, that faith must be kept completely secret. But you know. You know it's illegal to leave Islam in that land, that that is seen as a betrayal of families and communities, that being Muslim is a core part of Afghan identity. And yet we know that people are coming to faith, that there are believers in Jesus in that land. They face danger, Lord, not just from Islamic extremists, but from their own family. We pray for them today. We thank you that you are moving, that your spirit is moving in Afghanistan, and we pray for courage and peace and joy for those facing extreme persecution. Please strengthen believers and help them to shine as witnesses for you, and give wisdom to those working to support those secret believers, we pray, and build your church in that land. And hear all our prayers, which again we bring in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Friends, we bring our service to a close as we follow the link and as we join together in the words of that hymn that I quoted in our prayers, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all your troubles and darkness, remember what you have and what you are. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You are recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. Amen.